The following was at Mount Zion, the fourth Sunday in July, 1966.
I should like to read a verse from the first and really the only chapter in the Epistle of Jude. And the very first verse, it came sometime this morning, a portion of this came in my mind, and I looked it up, and I'd like to read it, and the Lord willing to make such comments as may be given me. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. I'll read two more verses. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I read the first four verses of this epistle of Jude. Now may we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, if we know our hearts, we desire to give thee thanks for the multitude of the blessings that thou hast given unto us all the days of the years of our lives. And confess at the same time that we realize that we have not deserved what we might sometimes call the very least of thy blessings. And see, so we know that it is only by thy grace that we are what we are. Only by thy grace hast thou remembered such poor worms of the dust as we are, and revealed to us, if we are not deceived, through the work of thy mighty Spirit in our hearts, that thou wast pleased to send thine only begotten Son into this world, that he should redeem thy people from all their sins, and that they should be safely housed in heaven in those wonderful and glorious things that thou hast prepared for them that love thee. But Father, we're still here in this low ground of sin and sorrow. We realize that we need the leadings of thy Spirit. We need that thou shouldst keep us by thy mighty power. For we have found, sometimes by sore trials and sore experiences, that we're not able to keep ourselves. And though we feel, if we're not deceived, that we desire to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, live soberly and righteously in this present world. And yet we find, O Lord, that so far as our flesh and our mortality is concerned, that we're not able to think a good thought, not able to direct our pathway. And so we know, or we have been taught in these experiences, that we are dependent upon thee for all things, not only for our mortal life, as thou didst bring us forth in the ordinary generations of men, but we're dependent upon the things that have been necessary to sustain mortal life, and all the things that thou hast blessed us with from the very beginning of our natural lives here in this world. And faith makes us to go back to realize of a truth that thy blessings have been unto us from old, from everlasting, and that thou hast carried out thine own will and pleasure and purpose in all the way that thou hast brought us. And sometimes, Father, we forget thee. Sometimes we're not aware of the source of all of these things. And then sometimes, O Lord, we are made to stand still and to wonder how that we could forget such a God as thou art. And yet we realize that in our flesh there dwells no good thing. So we come before thee, Father, this morning, desiring to praise, to worship, to adore, and exalt thy name. We know that thou art worshipped only in spirit and in truth. We would pray thee, if it is thy will, that thou wouldst pour out thy spirit in our hearts, that we might be lifted above these trials and troubles and the things with which we have to do in our everyday lives here and in this world. That thou wouldst give us faith, O Lord, which is the fruit of thy spirit, that we might be enabled to look beyond life and death and the grave and to rejoice in the assurances in that hope of eternal life which thou hast given to us. Which hope, Lord, has been the anchor of our souls, sure and steadfast all of our days, because we are made to be dependent and are dependent upon our blessed Savior for all things. And this hope is anchored in heaven, is anchored in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and not anchored in any way at all of our own doings, our own works, because we deserve it not. And so we would worship thee, Father, we would praise thy name. Oh, pour out thy spirit, therefore, that we might worship thee. And grant, O Lord, that we might be stirred up in our pure minds by way of remembrance of the promises that thou hast made unto thy people over the many ages, and of the assurances that if we're not deceived, that thou hast given us experimentally, when thou wast pleased to bring us out of darkness into the marvelous light and shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of thy glory in the face of thy dear Son. And as thou hast brought us up out of an horrible pit, O Lord, turn us away from the things we once loved, the things that we once reveled in, the things which many of us once thought were right, even as thy servant Saul felt that he was doing God's service and did not know the difference until thou wast pleased to open up his understanding. And so it was in our case too, Father, that thou didst bring us out of an harbor pit, out of the miry clay, hast put our feet upon a rock, established our going, put a new song in our mouths, even praise unto our God. These things we would continue in, O Lord, but we know that there's never been a creature. We know that there's never been anything in all of this world that has deserved any praise or honor or glory except thee, our God, and that blessed Trinity which makes up the Godhead. So, Heavenly Father, we pray thee to look upon us this morning and enable us to worship. Put, O Lord, a good matter in our hearts. Cause that we might study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, that we might be blessed, Lord, to rightly divide the word of truth. That we might not try to contend for things according to the wisdom of men or the things which seem right to men, but rather, Father, if thou art pleased to give us faith and to enable us through thy grace and the workings of thy mighty Spirit, that we might contend earnestly only for those things that thou hast revealed, only for the faith that thou hast once given unto thy people. And though it so often is contrary to our fleshly thoughts, and we know it is contrary to those who have never been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus, and yet, O Lord, may we be given grace that we shall not be concerned about what men say, think, or do, but rather fixed by thy grace upon thee, the recipients of thy grace and thy mercy, that we might be zealous of thy name's praise and honor and glory, and be given thy grace and the spirit of humbleness to contend upon all proper occasions for that truth as it is in Jesus. Father, thou knowest what each one of us here this morning stand in need of. Thou knowest us altogether. Thou knowest the cries, the feeble cries often we feel They come from the deep recesses of our very souls, praying, at least trying to pray, and to our God to have mercy upon us, and to lead us, and guide us, and keep us in this world. Lord, wilt thou hear our cry? We have nowhere else to go. We have nothing to plead, no righteousness of our own. Only coming before thee, Holy Father, and praying that thy will be done, and that if it is thy will, that thou wilt pardon all of our transgressions, that thou wilt look upon us not for what we are in ourselves, but rather upon him who makes intercession for us, upon he whom thou hast placed at thy right hand, O Lord our God, upon this very one, that thou would consider us and look upon us in him as he intercedes for us. Lord, be with us all while we live. Stand by us in the hour of death. Give us a glorious triumph in the faith of God our Savior, that we may testify that thy grace has always been sufficient for us. Under every trial, in every circumstance, under every condition, it has been sufficient. And so, Father, may we be enabled to give unto thy name all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. There's one or two things that the Lord is pleased to open up this matter here in this first part of the Epistle of Jude. I would like to call your attention to, because we, to begin with, we know that what Jude testified or what he wrote in this, which is called a general epistle, that is, it was written, if I understand, not especially to any one person or any one church, but rather to all the churches. It matters written and the things spoken of here concerned all the churches of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I would first of all also say that these things were written only unto the Lord's people, not to the world, the religious world, not to those who had not been brought to see, to know, and to believe the truth as it is in Jesus, but rather unto those whom the Lord had sent his Spirit, revealed in their hearts his great mercy and his long-suffering to them, and to confirm them in the things that he had given them experimentally. And I feel to say this, though it may be, and I know that it's true, that a lot of people do not understand it, or could not possibly believe it, perhaps, because they've not been brought into the matters. But a religion that isn't an inward feeling, experimental religion, is, so far as I'm concerned, and so far as the joy and the peace of the things that are written here, it doesn't mean anything to those who have not been taught of the Lord. You remember that Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And if one has not been born, the Spirit of our God have been born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. He cannot really know that there be such a thing as the kingdom of God or a kingdom of heaven. But one, as he stands unregenerated, having not been born again or not been quickened, he only knows the things that he has from his Adamic posterity. That's what he knows. He has the spirit of man in him, but he does not have the spirit of God in him until he is born of God, not of the will of men, but born of God. And you will recall that those in that early day, that only those that had been born as God, not of the will of man, but born of God, that they were the only ones that knew, believed, rejoiced in and trusted in Jesus, knowing that he was the Christ. And so there's a certain work, there's a certain matters that must be wrought in the hearts of all of those who are the Lord's people. It matters not where they are, nor what part of the world they are, nor what people they may be affiliated with, unless they have been taught of the Lord, unless they've been born of the Spirit. They can neither know the Lord nor worship him. Neither can they believe the things that the Spirit of our God has laid down so plainly in the Scriptures. Now Jude, first of all, says Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Well, that's putting it pretty plain, saying that he was a servant of Jesus Christ. He gives his authority. He also gives his lineage, naturally, to the extent that he said he was a brother of James. So, being servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to those to whom he was writing, he gave that much information that they might know who it was that writing to them. What he was writing, as I said, unto the Lord's people, not unto the world. He was writing unto the Lord's people things that they knew, not teaching them and not telling them something new, something different, or something in addition to what they already knew. Because he says, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Now there are three things which I believe cover the whole ground from the beginning, before the world began, during the time from the beginning until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world. More than that, until the time in the case of each individual, until the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed in his heart, he says, preserved in Jesus Christ, and then, and called, preserved and called. So there's the three things. Reminds me of what Peter wrote in the first chapter of Peter, when he was talking to those strangers, to this very same people, those that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved and called, strangers scattered throughout the various provinces of that day in the world, of whom he said, and I expect I'd better read it because I'd like for it to be accurate, and only the things that it's written. He said, blessed be the God and Father. No, I've commenced the verse too far along. I want to commence the second verse. To these strangers, he said, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And notice as we go along how closely related. As a matter of fact, being, I would say, identical to the same thing to what Jude wrote. Through, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now that's what Peter said unto these strangers, strangers in the world, who were in the world but were not of the world, because they had been chosen out of the world. And every child of God, every real, true Christian, and they name him that because that's what they are, followers of Jesus, every one of them, while they're at home in the flesh in the world, necessarily so. And yet they are seeking a city which has come. This world is not their home. But they're seeking a city which is to come. In the midst of all of our trials and troubles, how many of us, and in the midst of our infirmities, in the midst of all the things which give us trouble, how many of us would be perfectly willing to remain here for many, many years? Are there not times in which you become so discouraged, you become so aggravated with your own life, become to the place that you just wish the time was here that I could lie down in death? Why? Because if you're a child of God, if you've an experience of grace, you have seen, you have a little foretaste of those wonderful and glorious things that God has prepared for them that love Him. And they're so far beyond anything that the human, natural, common mind of men can understand, that we would reach out if we could. Lay down all of these things that we have now and reach out to those more glorious and wonderful things that the Lord has prepared for us. You know that one of the writers said, "I have not seen, ear has not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. But He has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." You see, therefore, my brethren and friends, that the things that we're talking about here are the things that God has done for His people. Not that His people have done for themselves or even aided in the doing, because the whole matter is in the hands of their God. And this we can understand more fully, perhaps, when we are so blessed in this experience, a part of the same revelation, to realize that we are nothing in our flesh but poor, dead sinners. That's all we are. Standing in the sight of God, condemned by God's holy and righteous law. And as the apostle said unto the Gentiles, without God and without hope in the world. Now that's the way every human being, from the very first one of Adam until now, and will go on until the last one of the posterity of Adam, has been brought into this world by ordinary generations. There's not a one of them, saving, if I may say this, except the Lord Himself, who came here, of course, in the body that God had prepared Him, His Father had prepared Him. Every one of us are dead in sins. We cannot. It is absolutely impossible for the best man that ever lived, or the best woman that ever lived, for that one who has lived according to his fellow citizens, have lived a moral life, and no one perhaps could speak aught against their life or their conduct while they live in the world. And yet, my brethren, that will not bring any poor mortal into favor with God. They just can't do it. They won't do it. Because if we are dead, we're simply dead without God and without hope in the world. And if we could all understand it, if all the human beings, every human being in the world could understand that they are dead in sins and without God and without hope in the world, then you would no longer have such doctrines as are preached, telling men that God has done so and so, but He's left it up to you. Now that isn't what the Spirit of God teaches. It isn't what He opens up, reveals in the hearts of the Lord's people. We go along through in our flesh until that day, or that time, when the Lord is pleased to turn us about, as He was pleased to turn about Saul of Tarsus. We go along maybe self-satisfied, feeling that we were doing God's service and everything was all right. But that was in ignorance. Paul said he did these things ignorantly. He didn't know the truth, but he thought he did. And I believe that today, my brethren, that these doctrines which are in opposition, contrary to the doctrines of God our Savior, that people who believe those, they really believe them. I do not suppose that there are as many hypocrites in the world as we might sometimes think, because most people actually believe what they say they believe, or what they think they believe. They actually believe them to some extent, because that is all that they have. That's all they can believe. But do they really believe? Do people really believe the things which are contrary to the revelation of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ? Without, my friends and brethren, without an inward revelation, without a deep-seated knowledge and understanding, without an experiencing of these things, I think that many people confess that they believe, when as a matter of fact they don't believe. They have no grounds for believing. They have no basis, nothing to place their belief upon, except humanity, human wisdom. But those, on the other hand, that were chosen by God the Father in His Son Jesus Christ before the world began, of whom it is said here, sanctified by God the Father. Now, of course, the word sanctification or sanctified, it has two meanings. One meaning here it has, and I think it's the proper meaning, is that God before the world began, it says sanctified by God the Father, that God before the world began set apart, chose, of whom it is said He loved His people with an everlasting love and chose them in His Son Jesus Christ before the world began. Now that is a setting apart. That is the real meaning of the word sanctified or sanctification as it is used here in connection with this. In other words, the election of grace. Now men may they may argue around it, and they may talk about it, because they cannot believe in the election of the choice of God. But that's exactly what Jude had in mind. And that's exactly what every child of God that's been born of the Spirit, though he knows he cannot look back naturally, and yet by that faith for which Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher, sometimes we look back even before the world began, before the worlds were framed. And we can see, we can believe implicitly. And as a matter of fact, my brethren, we know that God created the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof, and that He chose His people in His Son then. Not only do we believe it from the scriptural standpoint, but we believe it because the writers in the scriptures had it revealed to them the wonderful works and the wonderful love of God displayed. And also you believe it because of the work in your own heart. You remember when Paul was writing to the Hebrews, he said, talking about seeing that we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now I may see this a little different from some, but when he said, see that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, I do not believe that the apostle there, while it is true and refers to the same thing, but I do not believe that you and I believe just because that we are surrounded with those witnesses that testified through the prophets from Moses on down. We don't believe just because they testified and wrote in the book, but seeing that we also, we believe by the working of His mighty power in our hearts, not necessarily by the testimony of somebody else. I might tell you certain things which are truth, and unless you had that matter in your heart, unless there had been a revelation, unless there had been the revelation of the Spirit of God in your heart, and you know that what I say is the truth, by that revelation, because of that experience that you have, then you will say amen. But if you haven't had that revelation, if you haven't been taught to the Lord, you will call into question. So every man today that has not been born of the Spirit will call into question whether God chose His people in his Son before the world began. Why? Because there's nothing in him. There's no revelation. There's no foundation. There's no basis in which he can look back, far back beyond the dawn of time and say and believe implicitly that the Father sanctified or set apart all of those that he loved. He set them apart in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, Elder Hallams used to say, and I agreed with him when we used to be together so much, he would say this. He said, a lot of people would go along with much of the doctrine, whether they understand it or not, much of the doctrine of God our Savior, but you impressed the fact that God chose his people before the world began, and if a person has not had that thing revealed in him, that's where they part, because they just can't believe it. A natural mind is opposed to that. The natural mind says, well, that wouldn't be a righteous God that would do that, that he doesn't, the righteous God in their opinion, would be a God who made the way possible. Some used to say possible and passable. But let's see what God said. Let's see what Jude said. Let's see what the Apostle Paul said. Let's see what all of them said. Peter and all of these said. You know, Paul said in one of the letters to one of the churches, he said, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places according as he's chosen us in him before the world began. We should be holy and righteous and all of these things. But before the world began, that's the point. Preserved, or rather sanctified, chosen in his Son before the world began. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. So, Jude certainly knew what he was talking about when he said, sanctified by God the Father, speaking unto these that were brought to the knowledge of the truth. Then he goes on and says, preserved in Christ Jesus. Who were preserved? Those who were sanctified by God the Father. They were preserved in Christ Jesus. Now, my brethren, I understand, I believe it to be true, and it is true according to the Scriptures, that our salvation did not begin with us here in time. Think about it for a moment. There was a time when the manifestation was made to us by the Spirit of God, yes. There had to be a beginning of that time. As it is said, you know, being confident of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. But now, my brethren, the love of God and the close union that the children of God, the heirs of salvation, the sanctified by God the Father, the union with his Son was so close that the Lord in some wonderful and glorious way preserved them from that very time, if we can call it time, until the Lord came into the world, before he had ever been made manifest as the Son of God, before he was ever made manifest in the hearts of any of the Lord's people, he preserved them so that everything, it matters not whether it be things among the nations of the world, whether it be moral things or whatever they may be, whether they be of ordinary generations of Adam and Eve, he preserved them so that every one of these that were sanctified by God the Father were preserved by him. And they are brought in God's own time into the knowledge of the truth by the revelation. Not of men, not by reading the book, by the same power, the same revelation that revealed unto the Saul of Tarsus when he was about to go into Damascus, as you recall. And so, preserved in Christ Jesus. Preserved. I remember sometime mentioning this somewhere. I don't know where it might have been. But I said sometimes, you know, that we put up fruit, canned fruit and so forth. And if you don't get it just right, if it isn't really preserved, if all the microorganisms or whatever it is that causes spoilage, if those things are not carefully and rightly taken care of, your fruit will spoil. But now if a thing is preserved, there's no spoilage there. Think about it. There's no spoilage in anything that's preserved. There is no likelihood, there's no possibility, if I may put it that way, of any of those who were chosen or sanctified by God the Father to fall away, to fail to be born into this world, or to be grabbed out of the Lord's hand by any evil force, the devil or men, because every one of them are preserved in Christ Jesus. He has them in his own hands. He carries them about in his own bosom, so to speak. There's such a union there. Such a union there. As a matter of fact, when the Lord suffered here in the world, the union between him and his people was such that his people suffered in him. When he was hanging upon a tree of the cross, they were in him. They were in him. When he rose from the dead, they rose with him. And as he was a glorious conqueror over death, hell, and the grave for them, so they arose unto a newness of life because they were preserved in Christ Jesus. Preserved in him. I don't know of anything else I can say about that. Chosen by God the Father, given unto his Son. His Son, as we often speak of it, in the arrangement or in the covenant of God, which God made with him, that as the brethren used to say, I don't know whether it's just the proper expression or not, but in how he agreed to come here and to do the will of the Father, and the Father sent him here to do just that, because he said, I came not to do mine own will. But he came here to do the will of the Father. The Father prepared him a body. A body has to have prepared me. And in him dwell the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so he preserved every one of those that were set out or set apart, chosen, elected by God the Father. He preserved them. And I like to think about, my brethren, the things that Jesus did for us. Know how unworthy we are to be the recipients of his grace and his mercy. You remember in that same portion of Scripture in Hebrews, where it said, seeing that we also are compassed by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us, ever looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that is set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father on high. That's what Jesus did. He despised the shame. He's the author of our faith and the finisher of our faith. But it was for the joy that was set before him. Oh, my brethren, if he had not joy, if it was not his chief joy, all of his joy, to do, finish, fulfill, complete all that the Father gave him to do, if he had been actuated, or if he had been controlled in any sense by some mortal flesh that you and I have, he would have turned aside. But it was with joy that he approached the day of his crucifixion. He was not afraid, as I've often said. He was not ashamed of these things. But it was for the joy that was set before him, because he was about to complete and fulfill the eternal will and the purpose of God, his Father. And he loved his people. God loved his people, we're told, with an everlasting love, and therefore the loving kindness have I called thee. But Jesus loved his people with this same love, and he laid down his life to redeem them. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God loved poor sinners as we are, that he gave his only begotten Son to redeem us from all sin and all iniquity, and that we were preserved in him from the morning. You can't place a time, you can't place an hour, a moment of time, when we call the morning of time, the eternal eternity, you can't place it. But whenever, however it was, from that time that God chose his people, Jesus preserved them. Don't say that Jesus did not have any control over, played no part in the salvation of the Lord's people until he was here. Because I believe, my brethren, that all through the Old Testament, when it speaks so many times of the angel appearing, Jacob wrestled with the angel. I believe that that was in reality, though called an angel, the angel of the covenant, that was the Lord himself. He was concerned with us. He was concerned with his people because he was preserving his people in himself. And so he's been concerned with his people ever since the Father gave them. Jesus said, thine they were, thou gavest them me. Father, I have kept those that thou hast given me. I have kept them while they were in the world. And I pray thee, just before, you remember, he was to be crucified, I see, he says, Father, I pray thee, not that thou wouldst take them out of the world, but that thou wouldst preserve them in the world. Preserve them. Keep them in the world. And so, you see, my friends and brethren, to all that we are, in the sense of being redeemed, in the sense of being loved, in the sense of having a hope of eternal life and the assurance that heaven shall be our home, is because that we were sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Christ Jesus all these years, preserved in him, kept. He keeps them, one is said, as the apple of his eye. The apple of his eye. He loved them. No man, he says, shall pluck them out of my hand. Because the Father that gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. What a glorious, wonderful testimony, declaration of the truth that Jesus made of those whom he preserved and was preserving in himself. Now, and it says, and called. The apostle in writing, the Apostle Paul, in writing to another church, I believe, he said, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, I quoted part of that a moment ago, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But in all the wisdom of God and the purposes of God are so wonderful that nothing is spoken of as having taken place before something else took place, as in the eternal will and the purpose of God it should take place. I refer to the fact that the apostle said, who has saved us, who has saved us and called us. The saving, this being sanctified, the being preserved in Christ Jesus, was before the calling. The calling in this sense I understand to be the time when the Lord sends forth his Spirit into hearts of each one of these that were sanctified and preserved. He sent forth his Spirit. He calls them out of nature's darkness into the marvelous light of himself, or of the Son of God. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, shine in our hearts. Now, there's a calling. And it's an effectual call. It isn't just a plea. It isn't just begging, as many would have us to believe, that Jesus wants a lot of things, and God wants a lot of things, but the devil just won't let him do it. Our men, actuated by their own sinful flesh and the devil maybe that's in them, they just won't do it. But I want to tell you, my brethren, that there's no place in the Scripture that ever even hints that when the Father speaks, or when the Father calls by his holy and blessed Spirit, that any man yet has ever resisted his will or failed to come. Think about it. What kind of a God is this God that sanctified his people and preserved his people in his Son, Jesus Christ? And in this late day, to say that he's lost some of his power, is that the kind of God that created the heavens and the earth? Is that the kind of God that loved his people with such a love he gave his Son to die to redeem them? I say to you, no, my brethren, he's not. When Jesus said, all that the Father has given me shall come unto me, he wasn't guessing at the matter. He full well knew That blessed Spirit, which is part of the Godhead, when it comes unto anyone, and eventually unto everyone, of those that the Father sanctified and he was preserving, he knew that that Spirit had the power to cause even the roughest man, the most powerful man in nature that has ever lived, he knew that he could cause, speak in his heart, and that man would fall down as a dead man. The same as Saul fell down. I don't know that any man was ever more of a Pharisee, more self-righteous in his own opinion than Saul was. And yet the Spirit spoke, the voice spoke from heaven. The light shone from heaven. And Paul fell. It wasn't Paul. I'd like for you to turn over a new leaf. I'd like for you to now to forget all about that and come on and go with us. We'll do you good. Believe in me that I am the Son of God. And I'll send you out to preach my gospel and all of these things. He didn't do that. He just showed the apostle, Saul of Tarsus, that you're nothing but a dead sinner. That's all you are. And you're without God and without hope in the world. And so, my brethren, this powerful Spirit spoke, and Saul fell to the earth, and he cried, as I have often told you, and as you've often known and read, "Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou?" I have thought he would say, I think he was thinking of this. At least he could have been thinking this and have been true. I have thought all the while that I knew you, but I have never known you. God, my Father, I've never known you. Who art thou? The power that you exercise, the power that you wrought in my heart, is far greater, more wonderful, more powerful than any imagination of mine. And I thought I knew thee. And so, my brethren, when the Spirit of God speaks in the heart of a person who maybe had never given any consideration to whether he was a child of God or whether he was saved or whether he was lost, just as soon as that Spirit speaks, well, that Spirit speaks with power. And he calls that one out of that darkness that he's in by his nature, brings him to the new birth, being born of the Spirit of our God. And then, my brethren, for the first time, think about it. For the first time, when you're called out, for the first time in your life, did you have any indication whatsoever that you were loved of the Father and preserved by his Son? And that's the first time you knew it. But I say to you, and you know it's true, that I have experienced these things, that there's something all-powerful, overpowering, that it takes place right there, that lives with you, stays with you, preserves you all the days of your life, because it is Jesus Christ revealed in you, the hope formed in you, the hope of glory. So he's still preserving you. Some people seem to think that it's when we're born in the Spirit and then we somehow the other upon our own, and we can do things as we ought to do, we can let them alone. But that isn't the way. That isn't the way it is. And if we had no scripture to prove it, if there's not a verse of scripture in the Bible to prove that we're not our own keepers, our own daily experiences, the frailty of our flesh, our own doubts and fears and tremblings would tell us the truth of the matter, that we are today just as dependent upon the grace of God for his grace and mercy as we've ever been in our lives. Think of it. Some people seem to think, well, yes, I've been born to Spirit, now I'm on my own. And that's the way it is, but not the children of God. Because just as sure as one of these little ones are for a little moment, that are forsaken, or rather, yes, forsaken, the Spirit of God, the keeping power of God is withdrawn from you, from me, for a moment. And I'm telling you, my brethren, you'll be ashamed of what you do and say when the light, the Spirit of God comes and opens up, and you're ashamed of yourself. So you realize that you need to be kept by the power of God. And so that everyone that was chosen here and these two things that were done for them, every one of them, are going to be brought in God's own time to the knowledge of the truth. They're going to continue to be preserved in Christ Jesus until they leave this world. And more than that, they're going to be preserved by Christ Jesus when they lie moldering in the tomb. some people may think that they can keep themselves while they live. But I want to ask anyone, I don't care who it is, can you keep yourself after you've died, after you've laid in the tomb? What can you do for yourself then? Rather, it's a glorious thing, isn't it? To know that God loves his people, loved them with such a love he gave his son to redeem them. His son preserves them. That he's going to bring them in the morning of the resurrection. He's going to bring all of these that he died for, redeemed them. He's going to bring them forth. And in that the morning of the resurrection, if that's the only way I know how to express it, they, the children of God, whom the Father has predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, they're going to be brought there, brought from the dead. This mortal is going to be put, on immortality. And as we're born the image of the earthly, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. And in this resurrection, in this wonderful work of the grace of God in the hearts of the Lord's people, they are everyone going to be conformed to the image of Christ, been made just like him, see him as he is, and for the first time in all their life, if I can put it life, because it'll be after their death, they're going to be satisfied. We have a few moments, do we not, of satisfaction here, just a few moments, a little here and a little there. But then, in that day, there's going to be that complete satisfaction, conformed to the image of Jesus, made like him. Heaven will be our eternal home, all because we were sanctified by God the Father, preserved by his Son, and called out of nature's darkness by the Holy Spirit of God, and revealed to us that we, by his grace, are his children. Brethren, there's no more wonderful thing in all the world that can be thought about, or preached, or believed, than salvation by the grace of God unto the Lord's people.